Okay, I need a translation. What did he say?
Say it slower.
I learned that this would be physically, mentally, and spiritually difficult to help you. God permitted his people to work spiritually to dark and stop and live in one bush.
Translation.
He said visiting people spiritually, mentally, and physically sick is a work of mercy. And God visited his people who spiritually sick at Pentecost. And
good job, Finch. Good. Okay, Eleanor.
I learned that Barnabas welcomed St. Paul, and no one else would because everyone was afraid of him. And also Lydia and the jailer also welcomed St. Paul. And Cornelius welcomed St. Peter for a couple of days, and Abraham welcomed the three men who came to him, and he gave them food and water. And also St. Catherine of Siena, she would visit a leper woman, and she would also visit men who were in prison.
That's a little research, huh? Are you reading about her?
Yes.
Okay, good. Applying that to this class. Smart. Okay. So next in line is Ada. What did you learn?
I learned that God visits his people in many different ways in the Bible. God visits Moses with the burning bush and the Israelites in Mount Sinai. And God the Son visits Zacchaeus, Mary, Martha, and others in person. And then the Holy Spirit visits the apostles in the upper room at Pentecost in the form of tongues of fire. And Jesus also says to welcome people, and he says, anyone who welcomes a child welcomes me. And that anyone who welcomes a prophet because he's a prophet will receive the prophet's reward, the prophet's reward. And this also goes, and this is the same for righteous men and apostles. And some examples of welcoming apostles in the Bible are acts of the apostles. Cornelius welcomes St. Peter, and both Barnabas, Lydia, and the jailer all welcome St. Paul. And in the separation of the sheep and the goats, Jesus mentions welcoming many into heaven.
Jameson.
I learned that Jesus tells us what our reward will be if we receive and welcome other people. And he says this in Matthew chapter 10 when he says, whoever receives you receives me. And then later he says, whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever receives a righteous man because he is righteous will receive a righteous man's reward. Visiting the mentally ill, the spiritually ill, and the physically ill are all works of mercy. And St. Paul visits the physically ill in Acts chapter 28, verse 8, when he visits the sick father of Publius. And Jesus visits the spiritually ill in Acts chapter 9, when he appears to Saul and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
All of you, every week you're getting these happy faces. You've got all these happy faces smiling at me. Okay, happy go.
I learned that welcoming people is a work of mercy in the Old Testament and New Testament examples of this. In the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah welcomed three angels disguised as men to their households. And in the New Testament, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus would often let Jesus come into their home after he'd been traveling. But there's also spiritual welcoming. God spiritually welcomes us when he welcomes us into heaven and also into his church, both literally and through baptism. But we can also welcome God. We can welcome him into our hearts when we are properly prepared and disposed to receive the Eucharist. And we can welcome him into our lives when we follow his commandments. Visiting the sick is also a work of mercy. And as I was studying, I kind of wondered why. But then I realized that according to many philosophers, men are social creatures. And a lack of social interactions is a quality that belongs to the animals. So social interaction is part of being a human. And when we visit people and interact with them, that is helping their well-being. Mm-hmm.
Good. Okay, now we're on the screen here. We're still waiting for some people to get on, right?
Yeah, usually there's a few more, but you got 21. Well,
I'm going to start with
21.
Those that I see on the screen first, okay? So, Rachel, did you do the homework?
Yes, I did.
Yes. So it's yes, Father Francis, right? That's how you say it. Good job, Rachel. And then next is Annalise. Where is Annalise on here? I just see a first name.
I'm here, Father.
You did the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Any research?
Yes.
Tell me.
So So today is the feast day of St. John Paul II. Mm-hmm. So I looked into his life and I found out that he did many corporal works of mercy, but one of them was visiting the imprisoned. And I remember on May 13th, 1981, Ali Adka, he shot the Pope, St. John Paul II recovered, and when he came to visit him, he forgave him, and he visited him.
That's right.
Then he actually asked for Ali Adka to be released from prison. So he let him release from prison, and then on his funeral, Ali Adka actually put flowers on his coffin.
Whoa, I hope everybody heard that one. Can they hear?
Oh yeah.
Okay, very good, Annalise. Yeah, he intended to kill the Pope, but Mary protected the Pope. And I think partly out of Thanksgiving, experiencing God's mercy through Mary, he could extend that mercy to the man who tried to kill him. Very good. Now to the Bears. Joseph, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Okay. Any research?
Yes, Father Francis.
Go ahead, tell me.
Okay, so I looked into saints who visited the six, and I found Saint Benedict, who visited his sister, who was a nun, the day before she died. And the day before she died, he tried to leave, but her sister said, no, you have to stay. And right before he was about to leave, a huge snowstorm hit, so he was forced to stay.
Okay. So what work of mercy was that?
Visiting the lonely, I think.
I'm not going to count this as a work of mercy because they did this out of friendship. Okay, friendship has to do with equality. Mercy is, there's an inequality. Someone has, someone does not have. Someone's in a higher position, someone's in a lower position. Okay. You're talking about St. Benedict and St. Scholastica?
Yes.
Right? Yeah, but that's a friendship. Okay, so to be a work of mercy. Okay.
Okay, Father.
Yeah, but nice try. But you did do the homework, right?
Yes, Father Francis.
Okay, good. And well, yeah, tell me what you learned. Can you tell me what you learned, Joseph?
That was what I learned, sir.
Okay. All right. Peter, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Okay. Next is Logan. Logan, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Good. And now Emiliana, did you do the homework? I can't hear you, Emiliana. You're on mute.
I did the homework, Father Francis.
Good. Any research?
Yes, Father Francis. I did quite a bit of research.
Tell me.
Okay. So I learned that one way that God visited his people nowadays is through visions. So Saint Jesus appeared numerous times to Saint Margaret Mary, and that's how we have the devotion to First Friday and the Sacred Heart. He also appeared to St. Anthony of Padua numerous times as a Christ child, and St. Anthony would hold him and talk to Jesus. He also appeared to St. Faustina, and gave her very many messages, and that's how we have the Divine Mercy devotion. Another way is also, I did a little research about saints who used to bilocate, and I learned that Venerable Mary of Agreda, she was a poor clerk of Immaculate Conception Monastery, had the ability to bilocate. So she was a Carmelite. She would be in the cloister, and then in Spain, and then in Texas, the USA, across the water, across the ocean, Indians reported that Venerable Mary Agreda would come to them and catechize them and tell them about the faith and ask them for them to be converted.
Yeah, you missed that class that year I was teaching, and that was one of my stories. Yeah, so
yeah, I did.
All heard that story. Good job. Did you do some other research?
No, that's all I did, Father.
That's worthy of a happy face. Where'd you go? There you are. Congratulations.
Thank you, Father Francis.
And now Mary Grace. Did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis. And I did some research too.
Go ahead. Tell me.
I did some research and I found that Father Damien visited the sick lepers and he welcomed them into his home on Malachi. And also that St. John Bosco, he would visit and welcome the boys who went to his school, and a lot of them were poor and sick too.
Yes, good. Good job, happy face. And now the answers, this could take hours. Teresa, did you do any research?
Yes, Father Francis. I researched places in the Bible where it mentions welcoming. In Luke chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "But the crowds learned about it and followed him, and he welcomes them." And then in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church."
Good. Good job. All right. Marianne, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Anything you want to tell me about what you learned or research?
I did some research, and inside the book of Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, it says that he visited the sick and with his group of friends, and he fed the poor, and yeah.
Okay. Good job, Marianne. And Angelica, anything you want to tell me about what you learned or researched?
I
learned that St. Paul went to his, after his conversion, and after his conversion, he tried to convert other people. It was a success, but some people were suspicious of St. Paul because they thought that he was like teaching him bad stuff. But there is this guy named Barnabas, and he took St. Paul under his wings. And Barnabas means like fatherly, and yeah.
So what work of mercy was that? What work of mercy was that?
Is spiritual? Council work of mercy?
No, he welcomed St. Paul into him in spreading the gospel. Okay? So that's how St. Paul got started. It was through St. Barnabas welcoming him, encouraging him. Okay, that's how St. Paul got his start evangelizing. Okay, good job, Angelica. Next we have Maddie. Maddie, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Anything you want to tell me?
Yes.
when Paul was Saul before, he was visited by God, and in his words that he said that it was his most special time that he had with God. And and when he was with Barnabas, Barnabas took him under his wing, and Barnabas actually means son of encouragement.
That's right. Good job, Maddie. Yeah, Jesus visited lots of people from heaven. He visited lots of people here on earth. And also Our Lady visiting in Lourdes and Fatima and Mexico City, et cetera, et cetera. So those are visitations. Good job. Rebus. Okay, is Alicia here? Alicia?
Yes.
There you are. I can see you now. Alicia, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
No?
Yes, Father Francis.
Yes, Father Francis. Okay. And Bethany?
Yes, Father Francis.
Mara?
Yes, Father Francis.
And Aaron?
Hello.
Say
yes, Father Francis.
Yes, Father Francis.
Did you homework last week?
Yes, Father Francis.
Yes, Father Francis.
All four of you have done all the homework.
Yes, Father Francis.
Yes, Father Francis.
And now the Perez family. Diego, where are you, Diego? I don't see you. There you are. Did you do the homework? Diego, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Okay, tell me what you learned.
So I learned about Paul's conversion to Christianity. What?
Charlie, what did you learn?
Yeah, I learned about St. Paul's conversion and
on your side. It's not clear. It's messy.
I learned about St. Paul's conversion and how not all the people were
Liliana, did you do the homework? Liliana?
She's not here right now, Father.
Okay. There's something wrong with the audio. It's hard to hear what's being said on your side.
Okay. Yeah, I'm not sure why.
Yeah, like your voice is kind of high up there.
Hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm not sure why it's doing that.
Did Melina do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
What did you learn, Melina?
Another example of visiting in the Bible is when Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth.
Say it again.
Another example of visiting in the Bible is when Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth.
Okay, good, Melina. Good job. Okay, next. Santana's, right? Okay, I haven't heard from Andrew for a while. Andrew, did you do the homework?
I did the homework from last week, but not for this week.
Okay. Tell me what you learned last week. Do you remember?
No. I do remember. I did do a little research from last week, though. But
research from last week.
St. Damien, he helped. He was with the lepers on Molokai, and he helped give them he helped build homes for them, and so that was like sheltering the poor?
That was in last week's class, though. What work of mercy would this be?
Sheltering the homeless, I think.
What? He visited the lepers. He went all the way from Belgium to Hawaii to visit the lepers. He left his country. He left his family. He left everything familiar to him to go to a place where no one else wanted to go. Okay, so that's part of the work of visiting, you know? That was pretty courageous. Yeah. So that's kind of borderline. Luke, what did you learn?
Luke said you didn't do any for this week, but did you do any last week? Luke said he did some from last week. He's in a class right now.
Okay. Sophia, what did you learn?
I learned for this week's class that that God, he visited Moses. God visited his people, like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God visited Moses through the burning bush and on Mount Sinai.
Uh-huh. Okay, keep going.
And it was only Moses who went on Mount Sinai because all the Israelites were scared to go.
That's right. They stayed down below. Good. Claire, what did you learn?
I learned that God is with us in all seven sacraments and in the saints.
That's right. You got credit for that. That was smart. Okay. Where did you go? I see Olivia. Did you do the homework, Olivia?
Yes, Father Francis.
And Riley's not here, right?
No.
But next week?
Yeah, probably.
Okay, good. Go get her. Madeline, did you do the homework? Madeline, did you do the homework?
Are you calling up?
Yes. Madeline, did you do the homework?
Yes.
Yes, what?
Yes, Father Francis, but you didn't call on Jenna.
Okay, Joshua, did you do the homework?
He's not here. He's doing another class.
Oh. Genevieve, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis. I learned that Jesus visited us by coming down to earth for 33 years. And another time Jesus visited earth was when after Easter. And
the apostles.
And he visited the apostles.
Okay, good. Good job. And now Joseph Wilde, what did you learn?
I learned that St. John Vianney visited his neighboring parishes and that your one visit to Paul Hoffer led him to the Catholic Church.
That's right. Good job. Yeah, that makes your teacher happy. And now the Aquinos. Gianna, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Good. And Justice, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Wait, I missed I missed Chris. Chris Kapp, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Missed a couple others.
Okay, did anybody else do the homework that wasn't called? Oh, wait, no. Gomez, Claire, do the homework.
Yes, Father Francis. I did a little bit extra.
Yes, tell me.
So there was a caller from Mother Angelica on EWTN, and they said that, you know, they were uncomfortable with visiting the imprisoned. And she asked them if they'd ever visited the sick or an elderly home, and that is similar to visiting the imprisoned because some of them can't walk or they can't speak, so they're almost like a prisoner of their own body.
Good. Good job. Yeah. All right. Anybody else who didn't get called?
I did the homework, Father Francis.
Who are you? What's Gianna? Your name? Gianna.
Lang or L.
Gianna Lang. Tell me what you learned, Gianna.
So I didn't do the homework this week, but I did it last week.
I gave you credit for last week. Okay. Anybody else? I can't call on everybody to tell me what you learned. I can only be selective. So you just never know when you're going to get called.
I didn't get called.
Yeah. No, you told me what you learned. You told me what you learned, right? Right, Matt?
No.
Wait, who was that?
I'm Sarah.
You're Sarah. How come it says Maddie?
It's Maddie. It's my mom. That's my mom.
So it was the mom that was telling me?
It was Madeline.
That's Madeline. It's Sarah. It was Sarah. So Sarah, you told me what you learned, right?
No, I didn't yet. Not yet.
Well, who's Maddie?
Maddie's her mom. Maddie's her mom.
Is there another Maddie?
Madeline.
There's a Madeline.
I'm Maddie.
Who's mine?
Brower? You called me twice.
Oh, so that's what happened. Okay, so that's why Sarah didn't get called. We have a mix-up on the names. On the screen, it says Maddie Leach. It should say Sarah Leach. That's the problem. Okay, Sarah. You're doing the homework, okay? So you got credit. There we go. Even though it was Maddie that was. All right, that's fine. All right, let's go. We got a lot to talk about here for today's class. First of all, I have some news that's not so good, something to keep in our prayers. Our secretary, Elizabeth Shar. Did I tell you this? I don't think I told you this. She has had pains in her body for months. And then for the past few weeks, she has had a low fever. And it was slowly going up to, finally got to 101, and she saw the doctor. And they did all kinds of tests. It sounds like she's got something that's hard to pronounce. Polymyalgia rheumatica. Polymyalgia rheumatica. Okay, so she's on a medication that has side effects. The body pains are practically gone. The fever is gone, but she's got these side effects. So when she comes to work, she's not feeling so good. All right, so keep that in mind when you talk to her. And also keep that in mind in your prayers, okay, for our secretary, Elizabeth Sharp. You know, I'm helping out at two parishes. Tuesday evening, Wednesday morning, I'm in your Belinda, St. Martin de Porres. Well, for the longest time, being here at San Secundo, I would hear tons of confessions, and now it's just pretty much once a week. A little bit here on the side before Mass sometimes. But confessions has very much decreased in our parish, but not so at St. Martin de Porres. Between this past Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning, I heard 6.5 hours of confessions. That's not breaks in there, that's just pure confessions. Okay, so I'm still hearing a lot of confessions, but not as much in this parish as the other. Those are my two announcements. And now for class. So, week 7, 2, corporal works of mercy, rescuing, and burying. Burying the dead. Okay, rescuing, what does that mean? To deliver, to free, to liberate, to redeem. People who are constrained, people who are enslaved, people who are going to be put to death. Okay. It's pretty wide. There's lots of possibilities. Who are people in our society that rescue as a full-time job? You got firemen, policemen, firemen are rescuing people from fire, from death, from danger of death. Firemen, policemen rescuing us from robbers and other dangerous people. Our country, the United States of America, rescued Europe and beyond from Nazi Germany. We were the big heroes. Our soldiers were the big heroes, okay? Rescuing, militarily. On a spiritual level, you have Jesus rescuing us from sin, from ignorance, from error. And same with the church. Priests rescuing people who are in mortal sin and on their way in the wrong direction. Okay, so that's a type of rescuing. So that's in general ideas about rescuing. God rescues. We know that from the Bible. Okay, all kinds of examples of rescuing those who are weak, the needy, the orphan, the destitute, the wretched. Okay, and then rescuing Daniel chapter 6, chapter 14 from the lion's den, and Daniel chapter 3, the three men, the three Jews that were in the fiery furnace to be killed. And the flames didn't harm them. They didn't even smell like fire or smoke, okay? They came out perfectly unharmed. They had been in there for a long time, and they came out. So they were rescued by God. God rescued the Israelites, Exodus chapter 3 onwards. God rescued the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. They had been slaves for a long time, and they were rescued in one night, you know, after, you know, all kinds of plagues, you know, the 10 plagues. They were rescued and they headed towards the promised land. Later on in the Bible, one of the great prophets, Isaiah, he talks about the Messiah would come and God would rescue his people through the Messiah. And that's what happened. Jesus is the Messiah. Important Bible verse, Psalm 49. And you see it in other places too. You see it in the New Testament. Man cannot rescue himself. He can't save himself. Man got himself in a mess through sin. He couldn't rescue himself from hell, from evil spirits. God had to do that, okay? And he did, 2,000 years ago. Only God can rescue man from death. That's St. Paul in two of his letters, Ephesians, Colossians, okay? Other people rescuing in 1st, 2nd Maccabees, the Jews were controlled by the Greeks. And there was no freedom of religion. The Jews were being forced to worship foreign gods. And so the Maccabees rose up and others with them, and they became known as the Maccabees, this whole army of Jews. And they freed the Jews from Greek oppression. Okay, they got the temple, they rescued the temple from being controlled by the Greeks, and they reconsecrated it, okay? And then way before that, you know, after you have Moses and Joshua, then you have the time of the judges, not judges the way we think these days, you know, not judges in the courtroom that sit there solemnly and they make judgments. That's not these guys. These were like saviors, military rescuers. The Jewish people would sin over and over. God would warn them, if you keep sinning, you're going to be punished. The people didn't listen. And so they were attacked and defeated by a foreign country like the Philistines, and they were oppressed, they were not free, and they realized it was because of their sins. They were sorry, they repented, they asked God, please free us, and God would raise up a judge, okay, who would raise up an army and then free the Jews from oppression. And this happened over and over. That's the book of Judges. Just one story after the next. They're pretty much the same. And then Daniel chapter 13. Daniel, one of the prophets, he heard that Susanna was going to be put to death, even though she was innocent. She was accused of doing something bad, but she didn't do it. And the two men that accused her had attempted to do something bad, and she resisted. And since they couldn't get what they wanted, they falsely accused her so that she would die for not giving in to them. And it looked like Susanna was going to be put to death. And Daniel, a young man, came to her rescue. And he defended her, not with strength, but with his mind, using reason. And he acted as, he kind of represented the people and asked these men, each one individually, questions, and they condemned themselves by their own answers. They made it clear that Susanna was innocent and they were the ones who had done wrong. So those two men were put to death. Susanna was rescued, okay? We are commanded to rescue the oppressed, those being put to death. More about this in this story, to rescue those who don't have a voice. I mean, they can speak, but they're so poor. They're in a condition where they don't have a voice in society, and no one speaks for them, okay? But we are to speak for them, to demand their rights, okay, when they've been treated unjustly, to come to their rescue.
Wait, Father Francis?
Yes?
Isn't that like abortion, though? Because, like, we speak out against the babies who can't speak for themselves.
That's what this is. Who said that?
Olivia.
Who said that?
Olivia.
Olivia? Me. Olivia.
Good thinking, Olivia.
Thank you, Father Francis.
Good thinking. Yes. And then we all know the story of the Good Samaritan. Some church fathers see Jesus as the Good Samaritan, okay, who rescued the man who is dying. He would have died if the Good Samaritan of Jesus hadn't rescued him. Okay. Outside the Bible, there was a religious order, congregation. I don't know if we have it anymore. I know, I think it still exists, but it doesn't do what it used to do, okay? You've heard of the city of Merced. The Mercedarian fathers used to serve in that area, okay, in Merced. But long before our present age, I'm not quite sure when, it was around maybe the 1300s or so, there arose a religious order called the Mercedarians, named after Our Lady of Mercy. And they did a work of mercy in the church that was very unusual. Very unusual. They would pray for Catholics who were slaves in Spain, because at that time Spain was controlled by the Muslims. And Muslims had slaves, lots of them were Catholic. And so it was a terrible way of living. And so these Mercedarians would pray for them, get others to pray for them. And some of the Mercedarian priests would go to the Muslim slave master and offer money to the slave master in order that the Catholic slave could be free. And if that didn't work, some of these Mercedarians would offer themselves to be a slave in place of the Catholic slave. They would take their place. A religious order made up of members who voluntarily became slaves in order to free Catholics who were slaves. Very unusual. Okay, we don't have to have any of that now. Okay, but they did that in a time when Catholics were slaves in Spain. Okay. Sidewalk counselors, huh? We hear about these people standing outside of abortion clinics. And when they see a young pregnant woman going in to have an abortion, they talk to the woman and let the woman know, you know, this is a human life. God wants them to save their baby. And some people don't listen. You know, just leave me alone. Get away from me. Others listen, and some of them decide not to go into the abortion clinic. They keep their baby. Many babies, thousands of babies have been saved by these courageous sidewalk counselors. We have them in our parish. We have sidewalk counselors who have been doing it for years and years. It might be once a month, maybe even more. Okay? They are rescuing unborn babies from dad. Okay? You've heard of Josephine Bakita. She had been a slave in Africa. Under various slave masters, and then an Italian rescued her by buying her out of slavery. And then she became Catholic, and then a religious community had her come in. And she became a member of that religious community. She became a sister, okay? She went from being a slave to a sister. Okay, it's thanks to this Italian, thanks to those religious sisters. Only recently have I heard about this. This is not in your notes. I only put it down this morning. It's here in Southern California, in Orange County, San Diego. It's called Rescue Mission. It's Protestant. It's Christian. And they rescue people who are drug addicts, alcohol addicts, gambling addicts, or people who don't have a job and they've just kind of given up. And Rescue Mission takes these people in and helps these people. It takes a lot of money to do this. There are some wealthy Protestant people who are supporting this. Okay? Maybe because one of their sons or daughters was an addict, and Rescue Mission saved their son, their daughter from the addiction. And so they can't thank Rescue Mission enough. And so they give lots of money to help keep this going and for this to spread. I may be telling you more about this in the future. Okay? There's a connection between St. Michael's Abbey and Rescue Mission. Okay?
Awesome. Okay. During the Civil War era, Harriet Tubman rescued lots of slaves with the Underground Railway.
That's right. The Underground Railway, and some of those were Protestants rescuing slaves, you know, from slavery. Good. Spiritual rescuing. Jesus said it himself. He said, I came from heaven to earth to ransom us from death, okay? That's why he came. He came to rescue us. And St. Paul uses different words, but it's the same thing. He came to deliver us from darkness, the darkness of error and ignorance, the darkness of sin, the darkness of hell, okay? The angels of darkness, okay? He came to deliver us from that, to save us from that. Okay, I'm gonna hold off on these stories. I don't know how much time I'm gonna have to tell. Whether I have time to tell the complete stories or just part story of the story. So I'm going to go through this, and when I finish, I'll have a better idea of how much time to spend on these two stories. Burying the dead. Abraham purchased a lovely area to have himself, his wife, and future family members, you know, future, you know, those after him, to be buried in this spot, the burial ground of the patriarchs, okay? Abraham and his wife Sarah, and then one of their sons, Isaac, and his wife Rebecca, and then his son, Isaac's son, Jacob, and one of his wives, Leah. So all these Bible quotes in Genesis, you know, through from chapter 23 on to chapter 15, the end of the book of Genesis. And then one of the sons of Jacob was Joseph, one of the 12 sons. When he died in Egypt, his bones were in Egypt for a long time, up until the time of Moses. And when the Israelites left the slavery of Egypt and headed towards the promised land, they carried the bones of Joseph with them. Okay? Exodus chapter 13. And when they reached the promised land, you read this in the book of Joshua, there he was buried. He was buried in the promised land, not in the land of slavery, but in the promised land. That's how important, you know, burying the dead is. That they would carry the bones of Joseph for 40 years. Okay? Until they got to the promised land, then he's buried. And then later on in the Old Testament, it's mentioned again. And even in the New Testament, whoever wrote the letter of the Hebrews, possibly St. Paul, you know, mentions that again. Okay, so this was important for the Jewish people and for early Christianity, burying the dead. King David buried Saul. King Saul, the same king who tried to kill David repeatedly, and then Saul's son Jonathan, who loved David as himself and was, you know, David's best friend. He died, these two and others died in battle. And King David was just as respectful of King Saul, the murderer, the one that tried to kill him, as he was with Jonathan and the others. He gave them a proper burial, and he did it with much tears and sorrow. Now, not burying the dead was a punishment for wickedness. So people who were not buried because of their sins were Jezebel and false prophets. And those people, those Israelites who would believe the false prophets. Jezebel, it was prophesied in 1 Kings that she would not be given a burial. Her body would just be out in the open and the animals would eat it up. And then that prophecy was fulfilled. I think it was Elisha that made the prophecy, and then it happened. You know, and it was prophesied in 1 Kings and fulfilled in 2 Kings. Okay, Tobit. Okay, if you have to identify one person in the Old Testament who did works of mercy, it would probably be Tobit, at least amongst lay people. Okay, Tobit, a family man, a married man with a son, he fed those who were hungry, clothed those who were naked, buried those who were dead, even in a time where you weren't supposed to bury the dead. And people would laugh at him. His own Jewish people would laugh at him for doing a work of mercy, for burying the dead. There he goes again. There he's, you know, burying the dead. Ha, ha. And he encouraged his son Tobias to do the same. Okay? So it's a story of family life. It's a story of healing, you know, physical healing, spiritual healing. But it's also a story of corporal works of mercy, right? We all know this story, huh? The Maccabees. The Maccabees had all these battles, and before one battle, you hear me preach this almost every funeral, before one battle, Judas Maccabeus told his troops, listen, the people we are going to be fighting, they are idol worshipers, and they carry idols in their possession. Now, some of these idols may be made out of gold or silver or other precious metals, and it'd be tempting to take those idols into your possession and later on get money for them, okay? Don't do it. The law, the Jewish law, forbids us to touch idols, to worship idols, to put them in our possession. Do not have anything to do with idols. Yes, we could use the money. We could use the money for food, for better clothes, for more weapons, okay? We could always use more money, but no, do not touch these idols. So the battle began. And lots of soldiers were killed on both sides, Greeks and Jews. And after the battle, the Jewish soldiers, the Maccabean soldiers, went to look for the dead so they could give them a proper burial. Well, sure enough, some of, if not many, of these Jewish soldiers were not only found, that's sad enough, but they were found to have idols in their possession. They had killed an enemy soldier and looked for, instead of fighting more soldiers, they were just preoccupying themselves, you know, what's in your pockets? Do you have any idols? You know, are they worth anything? And then putting them in their pockets, and that's how they died. They died in sin. They had disobeyed the law. Now what do you do? If you're Judas Maccabees, you're the leader, what do you do? Do you just say, hey, you know, these are some of our best Israelites. These are courageous men, men of faith, willing to die for their faith, for their family, for the country. You know, let's just overlook this one weak moment, you know, and just look at all the happy memories. Let's celebrate. No, he didn't do that. He said, see what happened to them. Make sure it doesn't happen to you. And then they prayed. They prayed for the dead. This is Jewish before it's Christian. They prayed for the dead. Okay, this is about 100 years or so, 150 years before Christ. And you think, okay, that's enough. Now let's get ready for the next battle. No. Then he took up a collection. You got to be kidding. Soldiers carrying money. Really? What are they? We need money. We need money for all those things I said. Why would you be taking up a collection, taking, you know, people's money away that need basic things for battle? He took up a collection. And it was a generous collection. They probably gave every what little they had. And it was a lot of money that was sent to Jerusalem and given to the priests, the Jewish priests, to offer sacrifice. Now, if the Greeks find out that the Jewish soldiers are offering sacrifice, automatically they're killed. There's no question. You're just going to be killed. So it was dangerous to put those priests in this situation. I mean, they know that these priests could be killed for offering sacrifice for the dead. You're not in some air-conditioned church, you know, and, you know, all these people coming and, oh, Father, that was so wonderful. You know, so what a beautiful mass and sermon. No, they know they could be killed for offering sacrifice, but they did it. That's the importance in the Old Testament, the Jewish people praying for the dead and offering sacrifice. Okay? So that's all associated with burying. It's not just burying, it's more than that.
I have a question.
Yes.
So if it's very important to bury the dead and not being buried is a punishment for sin, what about like cremating bodies?
Cremation was associated with a pagan religion that denied the resurrection. Okay, and that's why the Catholic Church forbade cremation. It didn't want to be associated with the denial of the resurrection. Well, that's not the case anymore. Generally, cremation is not associated with that. All right, as long as you keep the whole body intact, and that's a big question mark, because I've been finding out when they burn the bodies, it's mixed in with previous ashes. You know, you might, you know, you get this urn with supposedly all the ashes of grandma or whoever died, but it might be mixed in with other people's ashes. So, I mean, it is questionable. Okay, but if it's done right, it's accepted by the Catholic Church. Okay, I mean, we're going to disintegrate anyways. And, you know, that's because of earthquakes and natural disasters, people's remains, you know, they just get scattered all over the place. But at the resurrection of the dead, the end of the world, it's going to be a great miracle that everybody will get their body back, okay? Whether you're cremated or not, everybody gets their body back. Finally matter, okay?
Father.
Yes?
What chapter is that story? What chapter of the Bible?
Second Maccabees chapter 12, the Maccabees. Okay. That's one of the first readings you can use at a funeral. And when I have the option, when people leave it up to me which readings to have, I always choose this as the first reading. Okay, because that's what a funeral is. It's praying for the dead and offering sacrifice. Okay, that's how we show our love for our loved ones. Okay, the Old Testament was a fulfillment of the New Testament. Okay, New Testament. Jesus is a week before Jesus died. He was in Bethany, that's pretty close to Jerusalem, and a woman there anointed his body. It was as if she knew he was going to die soon. So it was to prepare his body for death, for when he would die. And then it happened, you know, less than a week later, Jesus dies on the cross. And one of the Pharisees, Joseph of Arimathea, see, the Pharisees were not all bad. Just in general, there was corruption. It's just like with modern-day Jesuits. The Jesuits in the past, they were the cream of the crop. But now, it's just corrupt. The Jesuits, maybe they're getting better now, but they, for decades now, they've just been corrupt as a religious order, they are corrupt from top to bottom, okay? But that doesn't mean that every Jesuit is corrupt. There are holy Jesuits. Well, that's the same with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were probably originally the cream of the crop. But over time, they just slowly corrupted. So by the time of Jesus, it was pretty much corrupt. But not every Pharisee was corrupt. After Jesus rose from the dead, lots of Pharisees, lots of priests became Christians, okay? So one of these good Pharisees, like Nicodemus, that was a good Pharisee, Joseph of Arimathea made sure that Jesus had a proper burial. He gave up his own burial site. Very expensive. He gave that up for Jesus, a Pharisee. Okay? Not an open, you know, public disciple of Jesus, but a Pharisee did that. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah would be buried in someone else's grave. St. Stephen was given a proper burial after he died, the first martyr. It's a 2,000 tradition for burying the dead. We have burial grounds all over the world, Christian and non-Christian. That's what you do. You have respect for the dead. Our saint, our patron saint of San Secundo, Saint Secundo had witnessed a bishop being martyred for the faith, and when he thought no one was looking, he attempted to bury the body of the bishop, and some Roman soldiers, or some Romans, they saw him do this, and they figured he must be Christian. No one else would be doing this. And so they killed him. He was killed. He was martyred for attempting to bury the dead in 119 AD. Okay? Spiritual burying. This is a Father Francis. You don't have to buy into it. Burying sin through the sacrament of confession. Huh? People come to confession with big sins, terrible sins. They've been away for years, and it's just all buried when they walk out. They're not burdened with this sin, and, you know, it may still be the consequences from this sin. They may have messed themselves up, you know, with bad habits or messing up the body. But the sin itself is as if it was buried. It's gone. And I'm very much into eradicating ignorance and error and replacing it with truth. And so that could be looked at as burying error, you know, conquering error, killing it, and replacing it with God's word. You can take it or leave it. Okay, I got some time to talk about these stories. This is an abbreviation for Operation Rescue. Okay, rescue, work of mercy. What's the work about? Rescuing the unborn. Okay, this happened in the middle late 80s in our country. Operation Rescue spread throughout the country. I think it started back east. And then it just made its way to California. Now, a few years earlier as a seminarian, I became aware of that I was a person that was too fearful. And I would avoid fearful situations, you know, just being a coward. So I became aware of that early on as a seminarian, learning about myself, learning about this defect, but not quite knowing how to overcome this until one day in Rome a few years earlier, I had an experience that I can never forget. And basically it was through love, fear will be cast out of me. By being aware of God's love, receiving God's love, being a channel of God's love, that will cast out the type of fear, not the healthy fear, but the type of fear that's not healthy, that's sick, that's imbalanced, paralyzing, the type of fear that keeps one from accomplishing the good. Jesus was very much afraid, especially in the agony in the garden, so afraid that he sweat blood. But it didn't keep him, he didn't allow it to keep him from carrying the cross. He just set his face like towards Jerusalem, and nothing got in the way. Even when his disciples were saying, don't go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you, he just kept going. Okay? He had a natural fear, knowing that he was going to be brutalized like no one in history. But beyond the suffering and death would be our salvation. Okay? So this happened, this experience in prayer in front of the Blessed Sacrament happened in 1988. The next year was my apostolic year. I was not to go back to Rome for that year, but to stay at the Abbey and teach, to see if I could teach. And Father, can Frater Francis teach? Let's see. Duh, can he teach? All right, so Operation Rescue came to California. I didn't have to get involved. I could have just been safe and sound at the Abbey, just praying and, you know, teaching class and no guilty conscience. But I thought this was one way of working on my fears, because it can be pretty scary sitting outside of abortion clinics and all these hecklers, these pro-abortionists spitting on you, threatening to jab a poison needle in you, getting megaphones and just blasting in your face while you're praying the rosary, you know, pushing, calling you all kinds of terrible names. And just the face of evil in some of these people. And then the police coming and saying, you know, if you leave now, you won't be arrested. And we would just sit there and keep singing Christian songs. And so the police would arrest us. And we wouldn't budge. And so they would, you know, try to pull us away one by one. Well, that's going to break their back. If you got hundreds and hundreds of Protestants and Catholics, you know, that are just not conforming, not doing what they're saying. And we were within the law. We were not breaking the law, because there's a law that says you can trespass in order to save human life. I have a copy of it in my files. I actually have a file cabinet that I never use. Okay. And so, but they would not acknowledge that law. And so they would arrest us. And sometimes they would use nunchucks. That's an illegal weapon. It looks harmless, but they would wrap it around your arms and then lift you up, two policemen, one on each side. And so all the weight of your body is just going into a small portion. It doesn't look like it's gonna hurt, but it really hurts. And one guy got a, you know, broken bone as soon as he was lifted up. A woman lost her baby because of this. Okay? So you're nunchucked, and then you're driven to prison, to jail. You, the leaders would be in jail sometimes for months, you know, to try to, if you want to destroy an organization, you go to the top, you get rid of their leaders. Okay, so our leaders are just terribly punished. Men who had families, who supported their families, and now they're not there for their families, they're not being able to support their families, they hit them. These pro-abortionists hit Operation Rescue hard. But the rest of us refused to leave jail until our leaders would be let go too. So sometimes we'd stay in there a bit longer. Okay, so I was in jail. Father Francis was in jail about six different times, okay, during that year, when I could have just been safe and sound, you know, praying and teaching. So that was one of the three things I did to work on my fears. And going through that experience, there was all kinds of beautiful stories, all kinds of beautiful things that happened. One thing that happened for me personally was after this year of doing three things, including Operation Rescue, that were fearful things, everyday fear is just didn't seem so big. It's like, this is nothing compared to what I've been through. Okay. So that's Operation Rescue, rescuing the unborn. Instead of just writing letters, instead of sitting in an air-conditioned church praying the rosary, to get out there and do it. If it's murder, you got to treat it like murder. Okay? And that's what we did. We put our body, this is from a Protestant pastor. He said, we were putting our bodies between the baby and the abortionist. And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He put his body between us and Satan. Okay? So we were, in some small way, a reflection of what Jesus did for us. Operation Rescue. Rescuing those being put to death. Right, Olivia? Huh? Rescuing those being put to death. That's why it was called Operation Rescue. It was from this Bible quote. Rescue those. Just don't sit there and watch them die. Do something about it. All right, Dr. Gus Aceta, a doctor in Newport Beach. He grew up Catholic in San Pedro, Catholic family. Our Lady, Mary Star of the Sea Parish in San Pedro. Lots of Italians and one or two other ethnic groups. Okay, so he's there, he grows up. And then when he was studying to be a doctor, he became an agnostic. He pretty much threw away the Catholic faith. Okay? This happens sometimes. But as he was studying to become a doctor, he heard about the Shroud of Turin. Some people like me think this is the actual burial cloth of Jesus. But then you have people that were claiming that it's not, it's a fake, it's a forgery, it's whatever, you know, coming up with all kinds of crazy ideas of, you know, why it is what it is, you know. So as someone who is going to be a future doctor, he was interested in it. And he started doing research. Studying as a scientist, not as a Catholic, but as a scientist, and the more he studied, you know, all these various sciences, he came to realize this is the burial cloth of Jesus. I mean, he has no doubts as a scientist. Science, one science after the next, all kinds of sciences prove this is the burial shroud of Jesus. There's just no other explanation. And so he went from being an agnostic to someone who had a personal relationship with Jesus. He was in no church, okay, but just a personal relationship with Jesus. And his faith was growing through this shroud. So much so that he opened up a shroud center in Southern California. It was in Huntington Beach. And long story short, I discovered the shroud center. I went to visit. I met Dr. Gus Aceta. He was a doctor at that time, still is. And I brought homeschoolers to a shroud center. He explained about the shroud and how you can show scientifically that this is the shroud Jesus was wrapped in when he died, on and on. And so I became a big fan of this shroud center, you know, telling other people about it. So we became friends. I was over at his house. One time he let me spend the night. He let me use his car. You know, my car is your car. My house is your house. We were like brothers. Prince at one point. And he told me a lot about himself, and he was, you know, coming back to the Catholic Church, taking his family to church. But then he started talking to priests in his parish. I won't tell you the name of the parish in Orange County. It's changed very much since that time. But it was perhaps the most liberal parish in the diocese. And these priests, they treated him like, okay, that's your thing, fine, but don't bring that to our parish, you know. Keep it out of the parish. Keep your pious stuff, you know, out of the parish. And so he felt belittled by the priests. But his wife is a Protestant, and he would tell Protestant pastors, like the pastor of his wife's church, about the shroud, and the Protestant pastors would come to the shroud center. They would bring people from their church to the shroud center. They were saying, you know, this really changed my view of Jesus. I have a better relationship with Jesus because of your shroud presentation. You made Jesus more real to me. We believe that the shroud is the burial cloth. It was Protestants who the Protestant leaders, the Protestant ministers, that were enthused about the shroud, not the Catholic priests by and large. So he was kind of disillusioned with Catholic priests, Catholics in general. And then something happened he didn't tell me about. I thought we were pretty close. I only found out later on that he, on Easter Sunday, years ago, stood in front of his wife's Protestant community and said, I'm now one of you. I'm no longer Catholic. I'm part of this Protestant church community. And he was warmly, enthusiastically accepted, and yeah, all right, you're one of us. You left that bad Catholic church. You've seen the light. I had no idea. But during Lent, inside of me, I had this desire to give him a book by Scott Hahn, Rome Sweet Home. It's the story of his conversion, going from being a Protestant and anti-Catholic who was out to prove the Catholic Church was false Christianity. And he discovered, you know, step by step, that the Catholic Church is the one true church. And so that's what this book is about. And I had this desire to give him that book. I didn't know why, but it just kept coming. And I thought, God, if this is coming from you, provide me the book. Go ahead, provide me the book. Guess what I got on Easter Sunday? I didn't tell anybody. Nobody knew about this. I got one gift for Easter. It was there in my mailbox. It was Rome Sweet Home. I read it. I gave it to him. Dr. Gus Aceta devoured the book. He read every word in that book. He couldn't put it down. He couldn't stop reading the book. He'd read it all night. At the end of reading the book, he called up Scott Hahn and said, thank you for keeping me in the Catholic Church. I found out about it from him later. And he started taking online courses in the Catholic faith for a few years so that he could be an educated Catholic. And so that he could speak about the shroud as a scientist and as an educated scientist and as an educated Catholic. Both. A man of faith and a man of science. So that book rescued him from Protestantism. And some of his children are Catholic, even strong Catholics, and maybe his wife, I think Christina, maybe someday she used to be very much anti-Catholic, and she kind of softened up. And right now she's in limbo. She's not quite Protestant, she's not quite Catholic, she's just out there, you know, just not being able to make a choice what to do. Okay, so that's an example of rescuing. So any questions, any input, anything?
I have a question.
Question, clarification.
I have a question. Right.
For yes?
I was just going to say, we're supposed to rescue people being put to death. Is that used as an argument against the death penalty?
The Catholic Church says if you can keep dangerous people away from society, then you don't need the death penalty. All right? Like, in the Wild West, where there were no jails and there is no other way of protecting your loved ones from outlaws, you could kill them, okay? Because there's no way to contain them. But in most of the world, we can contain these people. We have jails, prisons. And so it's the Catholic position that you don't have the death penalty, okay? People will argue, well, you know, some of these people, they're told, you know, you're in there for life, and yet they get out. And so better to have the death penalty. Some people say, you know, if you know you're going to die on a certain day, you're more likely to have a conversion or repentance. But if you're in jail, you know, you never know when you're going to die. You can put it off and put it off and put it off, and then one day you die in your sleep and you never repented. Okay, so I know there's arguments, pro, con, but bottom line, in practically the whole world, you can contain dangerous people, and so there is no need for the death penalty. Is that okay? But that's a whole lot different. If there was a reason to kill a dangerous person, it doesn't compare with the unborn who are not dangerous. You know, they couldn't hurt anybody. So, I mean, you can protect yourself, your loved ones as a soldier, you could kill, because the idea is not so much to kill, but to protect, but you can't use that same thinking on the unborn. It doesn't work. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for your great work of mercy throughout the ages, and even now. And you have called us to experience your mercy. You have called us to be an expression of your mercy. And in this class, you have invited us to better know your mercy and to teach your mercy. And so to better love your mercy, we ask you to guide us during this year, so that we can be better channels of your mercy to those who need your mercy. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Good class.
Brother Francis.
Notice down here.
Hi.
Bye, Father Francis. Well, he sure is still. He sure looks attentive. Boy, is he attentive. What an attentive student.
Hi, Father Francis.
Hi, Father Francis.
Hi, Father Francis.
Not flinching.
Father Francis.